If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we'll be looking this morning at a very profound incident in the life of Saul, Jonathan, and David. An instance that results in a true commitment of one side to another. An impending conflict that has deep and significant issues. Hear now the word of the Lord, taken from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 20, found on page 282 in your pew Bibles. Then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me also? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he has said to himself, "Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. Let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him. David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says very well, then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. And if I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determining to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" And David said, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." And so they went there together. And Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, I will send word and let you know. But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon festival. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hide when this trouble began and wait by the stone of Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. And Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" And Jonathan answered, "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers.' That is why he has not come to the king's table." And Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send him and bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death?" What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. And then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. And in the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him. And he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" And he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of this, only Jonathan and David knew. Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go, carry them back to town." And after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone, bowed down before Jonathan 3 times, his face to the ground. They kissed each other and wept, but David wept the most. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. We have sworn a friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" And then David left, and Jonathan went back to his town. He sends this reading of God's holy word. May its truth ever inform our living. Let us pray. Dearest Lord Jesus, I pray for clarity of mind and purpose this morning as we turn our attention to your word. And I know our time is already short and this text is long and lengthy, but the truth that it points to must speak deep to our living. Help us to grasp that truth. Help us to see within this account of Holy Scripture a real wrestling, a real struggle, very much as present in our own day and age. Help us to see where we need to turn to for guidance and deliverance. Help us, dearest Heavenly Father, to always respond in faith, to you, to your message, to the choices we make in this life. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In this room, perhaps within earshot of anybody who may download the sermon and listen to it over the internet on the computer, I know that there are a myriad of different situations that each and every set of ears that hear this will find themselves in. Different life situations, different struggles, different affections, different loyalties, across all sorts of spectrums in this life, in this world. Battle for loyalty, battle for commitment, a battle for perseverance, battle for truth. In our text today, we see very real struggle, a struggle that's been unfolding for numerous chapters, a conflict that's growing between Saul and David, perhaps, but not so much David. There's no conflict on the part of David as far as what it is that he's doing and why it is that he's doing it. David, over the count of everything that we've read in 1 Samuel thus far, has been a loyal general, a loyal soldier, a loyal servant of Saul. David has not raised his hand once, in spite of the fact that he was anointed some time back by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. David has been faithful to Saul. David has served Saul. David has been victorious for Saul. The real struggle that we've seen in the preceding chapters has been a struggle really within Saul, within Saul's heart, within Saul's relationship, not simply with David, and not simply with Michal, his daughter, and not simply with Jonathan, his son. The real struggle that we have seen here going on within Saul is a struggle between Saul and God. And that struggle between Saul and God is manifesting itself in all sorts of collateral damage in the scheme of human relationship. If we were to watch a soap opera of a proud and prestigious figure that's out there, the patriarch of the family, you almost expect for those, you know, unfathomable twists and turns to come into the story. And, you know, what can I do to make this just over the top and exceed expectations and just, you know, really, really push it to the extreme but still come to the end and have my victorious figure and have my, you know, villain within it and all there. All right, and we recognize, you know, it's over the top. It's a story. This is history. This is real. This happened. These are very real people in real time going through real situations with questions of loyalty. These are people with vested interests. Saul, the existing king. Saul securing his political stability. Saul looking out for his son's future political stability, his son's future kingdom, his son's future reign. And a son who looks at the same events and already sees the handwriting on the wall and already knows the outcome that's going to come and already knows, not in an intuitive sense, but just in an ability to pick it up, that the Lord's favor is resting on David, that the Lord is going to establish David's throne, and that Jonathan is going to be a loyal follower of David in everything that circumstantially should be coming to him. He will not buck. He will remain faithful to his friend. He will remain faithful to the Lord. Contrast, a king who has heard a same prophetic statement and is doing everything under his power to not let it come to pass. The situation begins this morning as David has already fled from Saul. Fled from Saul, for Saul has tried to take his life, and he's found Samuel. We didn't look at that last week, but he's found Samuel, and there was an event there. But now David goes to Jonathan. He goes to Jonathan, his friend, and he says, "Jonathan, I don't know what I've done, but your father wants to kill me." And Jonathan responds, sticking up for his dad. He says, "David, did you get hit on the battlefield somewhere like that? Saul, my dad doesn't want to kill you. My dad loves you. You're the king's son-in-law now. You're my brother-in-law. Saul doesn't want you dead. What's the matter with you?" And David says, "No, Jonathan, he's tried to kill me. He wants me dead." Jonathan says, no, that's not the case. "My father tells me everything that's going on. If this were really happening, I, above all people, would know, David. And Saul, he hasn't said anything to me about this. He hasn't talked about this as, you know, something that he's trying to do against you. This is made up." David states his case again. And so they come up with a situation. They come up with a plan to prove whether or not Saul really has this malice or this intent in his heart, really as a confirmation to Jonathan, by David requesting not to be at the king's table on a new moon feast. Now, there are all sorts of different feasts in the Old Testament. The new moon was going to be one of them. But this was not simply a civil feast. There was a religious significance that went to this feast. And David said, "I know I'm supposed to be there. My absence will be noted if I'm not. And if your father doesn't mind the fact that I'm not there, then I'm wrong. He's not trying to kill me. But if he's infuriated that I'm not there, it's not going to have anything to do with the fact that I'm missing the meal and they prepared an extra set of chicken dinner for me and it had to go to waste. The reason why he's not going to be happy that I'm not there is because he wants me there to kill me. And if he gets angry that I'm not and that his plans are not going to come to pass, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt the true heart of your father towards me." So Jonathan and David devised this plan to test the heart of Saul, to prove the words and the actions of Saul to the son who would be heir. And so the meal comes, and they gather around the table. Saul looks around the table, and David's seat is empty. And the first day, he doesn't fly off the handle. The first day, he says, and he concludes, well, surely, David would be here. The only thing that could keep David from being here is if he was in some way ceremonially unclean, have broken one of the Old Testament laws, made him unclean, touched a dead body, whatever it was. Otherwise, he would be here for this religious feast, because even though he's loyal to Saul, Saul knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he loves God. So David's absence here has to be explained away in some way in Saul's head. And realize, Saul's at this religious feast. Saul's there. Saul's going through the motions. Just because of the fact that you're there at a religious festival doesn't mean anything about your heart motives. Just the fact you're sitting here in the pews this morning doesn't really mean anything about your heart motives. You can be in a religious spot with bad motives. You can be there with very pure motives. Surely he's ceremonially unclean. Surely that's why he's not here. And he asks, next day, where is David? Where is David? Where did he go? And Jonathan speaks up for his friend and he says, he asked me to take leave and he wanted to go and see his family, and I said to him he could. And our text gets very clear here as it begins to speak. Verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. Flared up, or perhaps we have the KJV, was kindled against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a rebellious and perverse woman, don't I know that you sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives, he's going to be a threat to you. What's the matter with you? Jonathan's defense of David does not cause Saul to be angry at David. It doesn't even, in a sense, cause him... He's furious at his son for his loyalty to David. But really what it is Jonathan's actions have spurred or ignited a tinderbox that was already there that begins with a heart attitude that is raw against God. That's really where the rub is. It's not just David. And it's not just Jonathan. It's not less than those things. There's all those circumstances going on. But fundamentally, what is it? It's God's relationship to Saul and Saul's relationship to God that's lacking. The lack of love on the vertical dimension manifests itself out on the horizontal. And the words come out of Saul's mouth like fire. He curses his son. He states affirmatively what it is that he plans to do to David. Send him and bring him to me at once, for he must die. And in the midst of that, Jonathan, the future heir, the son of his dad, the one who has everything coming to him, the one who has showed up, who has just been railed against by his father, stands strong for David. He says, what has he done? Why are you responding like this? And Saul picks up his spear and throws it at his son. Think about that for a minute. That's not a soap opera story. That happened. Real life situation. Saul is so enraged. He's just made a statement about, you know, I'm trying to look out for you, I'm trying to secure your kingdom, and you're throwing your loyalty over to David. And he picks up his spear and he throws it at his son. Saul, the man, will not relent the plans of God. And he will do anything to cling to his vision, his goal, his purpose, his affections. Jonathan is angry. Jonathan goes forth. Jonathan finds David and gives them the prearranged sign to send David away to safety, to send David away with the Lord's blessing. And you notice between Jonathan and David, all throughout their dialogue, it's not just Jonathan and David talking. Everywhere where Jonathan and David talk, we see a recognition of God's presence, witnessing that conversation, blessing that conversation, confirming their oath together. Jonathan and David's loyalty to one another is very much rooted in the love of God, in the purpose of God, undergirding that relationship. And everything that we see in Saul and Jonathan's relationship is tied together by family. And the idea that God's love amidst that, it's ripped apart when you see that that love for God is lacking on the part of the Father. And the Son will not have loyalty with Him. It's a profound story with profound implications that we'll see as we work our way through the text. How David's loyalty to Jonathan plays itself out, in what form. How Jonathan's loyalty to David will continue to play itself out, in what form. But the question that you have to ask, beloved, is where do your loyalties lie today? When you stand in Jonathan's spot, where you are pressured on either side to affirm your affiliation to some connection you have in this life, or to deny it even to the point of death, out of your true convictions for God. Or, if you are in the position of David, who seeks out a friendship, and a restoration, and a faithful service, to simply be justified for doing right, and who is met with opposition upon opposition and obstacle upon obstacle. Think of the stuff that comes into David's life for trying to be faithful to God and the king. You're in David's shoes. You have trials and tribulations thousands of times over. And you're kicked out in the wilderness in the cold. And you're on the run. Will you really hold fast to the Lord? Will you really let your decisions be placed in His hands and not take them into your own? Will you really show yourself to be faithful? Jesus did it. Praise God for that. Because Jesus is a far better king than David ever is going to be. Jesus is the way, truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, He said. Where will you place your loyalties this day? What will you really surrender in your life? What are you willing to let go or suffer for the cause of your king? Jonathan gives us a lesson. He's not done. And we learn it, and learn it well. And value the things that matter most, even as these things may be ripped away from us in the anger of a moment. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, do thank you for your word this day. It's a word we only truly scratch the surface of. But I pray that as we respond with love to this word and this truth, that we would see those areas in our life where we hold fast to our own convictions and plans and are not willing to bow our knee unto thee. Help us to bow. Help us to love. Help us to have you witness everything and want you to witness everything that we do, particularly our relationships with one another. And with thee, our Lord and Savior. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.